Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, today we are going to study the fifth stage of the history of salvation, namely monarchy. We are going to see how the people of Israel became a royal people, a nation ruled by a king. How a group of listless slaves who ran away from Egypt and wandered through the desert finally became a nation, a kingdom, or even an empire. That's what we are going to analyze today. Analyzing the period of monarchy. We will see how the promises made by God to Abraham are being fulfilled. Abraham was given a promise that he will be the father of a great nation. A great crowd of peoples would be his children. And the people of Israel have become really a big crowd, like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Countless they became. And they have a land of their own to call, "This is my land, my country." Every Israelite, every child of Abraham could say, "This is the land that God has given to me." So they occupied the land and made it their own land during the monarchy. And they have a king, a son of Abraham, who rules over them, sitting on the throne. So initially we see all the promises made to Abraham are being fulfilled during this time. The time of monarchy is a time of great changes. Changes in the political arena, changes in the life of the people, changes in their religious perspectives, understanding and religious systems and worship. And they received greater revelations concerning God through the prophets and through the kings and priests. God revealed himself, and also through historical events, incidents, and the course of history that God was guiding. This was also a time of great temptations to assert oneself over against the supremacy of God, to present oneself as the king, the protector, the mighty one. And it's also a great temptation for the people to put their trust not in the God of the Exodus, Yahweh, who fought their wars, but in the might of the army and the power of the kings. A time of great temptations. And finally, this is a time of great disasters also. Monarchy was initiated in a time of great crisis. And initially it gave them hope and help and made them a people. But there were disasters one after the other. And finally, the greatest tragedy of all comes at the end of the monarchy, when the people are driven away from the promised land as captives, captured slaves, where they lost everything and they were taken to various lands in the distant Babylon. So this is a very interesting time, the time of monarchy. The period exactly is 1030 BC to 587. 1030 to 587 BC is the time normally known as the time of monarchy. And to read the history of this time from the Bible itself, these are the books that would help us. The two books known after Samuel, the first and second books of Samuel, then the two books of Kings and two books of Chronicles. These are the six historical books that tell us the story of the kings. And the time of the kings was also the time of prophets. Many mighty prophets appeared on the scene during this time. In the historical order, they could be put like this: Amos, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the great prophets. Some of them we call major prophets and some of them we call minor prophets, and we'll come to it a bit later. Why this distinction? Only the length of the book attributed to them justifies such a qualification of great and small. The greatest of all the prophets would be Amos, through whom God's mighty word came like the roaring of a lion to the people, through whom the justice of God was being manifested. So Amos, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then also Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk. These are the prophets who came during this time, and the books known by their names also will help us to understand the time of monarchy. Now, how did monarchy come into this world? Why, after all, did the people of Israel ask for a king? Or how did monarchy start? It did not start when a powerful person conquered the land and claimed himself to be the king. No. Nobody became king in Israel like that. The kingship did not start like that. And it's not the people who came together and appointed a person as king. You shall be our king. No. So it is neither by popular election nor by the self-assertion of a person that royalty or monarchy started. It was initiated by God himself. But the context was that of a defeat and that of the request of the people. We see the beginnings of monarchy very clearly narrated in the first book of Samuel, chapter 8. Till the 8th chapter in the first book of Samuel, we see how the people were being guided, ruled, protected, led by the leaders called judges. The entire book of Judges, narrating the story of 12 judges, tell us how God was guiding and protecting the people through charismatic leaders whom he raised from time to time as there was a need. And the last of these great leaders was Samuel. He doesn't belong to the 12 judges. He is the greatest of all the judges, Samuel. He was priest, he was prophet, and he was judge. And Samuel was guiding the people. Where before Samuel took charge or grew up, Israel was already in crisis. We saw in our last session that when the people of Israel were trying to conquer and to occupy the land of the Canaanites, the Philistines were also invading Canaan. And ultimately it is their name that stuck in the so-called Palestine. Palestine means the land of the Philistines. So the Israelites, even though they came from Egypt in the west, they entered the land Canaan from the east after wandering through the desert. And from the west through the sea came the Philistines. And both were trying to occupy the land. The Philistines were well established. They had their king, they had their army, standing army, they had their mighty weapons. And Israelites did not have anything of this. And because of this weakness of the Israelites, they were very often defeated. So much so, at one juncture, they not only lost their war, they lost even their most precious possession, the Ark of the Covenant, that they considered more precious than their own lives, in which God's presence was supposed to be manifested or concentrated. They lost the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, God brought it back. But it was a great lesson for the Israelites that they are very vulnerable. So when Samuel became old, they wanted to have a king. And he said like this, first book of Samuel, chapter 8, verse 5. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." So there are two points to reflect on, ponder on. Appoint for us a king to govern us. A king should govern us. And the second qualification, like other nations. All the nations have kings, and they are strong because they have kings. Now we have no king, and so you should appoint a king for us. But that thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, just as they have done to me from the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt to this day." So there is a kind of ambivalence about the monarchy, about the rule of the kings. On the one hand, it is said the people asked for a king and it was displeased God, but at the same time, God is giving them a king. So this is a kind of ambivalent, not unequivocal idea of the king. On the one hand, kings are appreciated as God's appointees, God's representatives on the land, and God's envoys, servants, to govern the people instead of him. On the other hand, the kings are seen as an extraneous thing, something that was added against the will of God, something that was not pleasing to God. And these two pictures came from two different situations or different epochs, I think. The first, the ideal king as a servant of God, as God's envoy to protect the people, this idea came mostly during the time of David, who was a great king, a good king, during whose time Israel became a great people. And after him, the kingship deteriorated and people had to suffer a lot in the hands of the kings. And the second stage somehow gave rise to the understanding that monarchy was not at all good for the people. So now this is the beginning of the kingship. How did the person become a king? Even when the people wanted to have a king, they did not directly appoint one. They asked God, they prayed for God, and Samuel interceded for them. And there are three elements in making one a king. That's what we see. The king has to be chosen by God. A king has to be accepted by the people. And the king has to prove his competence. He has to be tested and to be found competent to protect his people, to absolve the duty entrusted to him. And all this took place in the time, in the first king and in the second king. Now we come to the monarchy to understand, to analyze the period. A kingship started with Saul in 1030. And this lasted for about 100 years. The first stage of the kingship is an undivided rule, the monarchy, during which Israel became an empire. That is the first stage. That is from 1030 to 931. Three kings in the time of about 100 years. Then the kingdom was divided. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided into two. 10 northern tribes came together and rebelled, and they established a kingdom of their own, and that is called Israel, the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom consisted of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And Benjamin somehow was absorbed into Judah, and ultimately what Judah remained. So Judah and Israel, this is the time of the divided kingdom. That lasted for about 200 years, from 931 to 721. In the year 721, the Assyrian Empire invaded Israel, the northern kingdom, destroyed them, destroyed their capital, deported the people to various places, various corners of the empire, Assyrian Empire, and 10 tribes just vanished from the map of the Israel. There remained only one kingdom now, Judah alone. That is from 721 to 587, about 150 years. So there we have these three stages. In the first stage, we have three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. In the second stage, we have 19 kings in Israel and 10 kings and a queen in Judah. And lastly, in the third stage, we have 9 kings in Judah. Altogether, 42 kings and one queen. So this is the time of monarchy. Now we come to the first stage of the monarchy, that of the United Kingdom. And we saw how the first king was appointed. And now, instead of going through the details, let us see what happened to Israel. What did they gain? What did they lose? What was the impact and effect of this monarchy, monarchic rule on the people? First of all, the transition from the tribal life to the monarchic life, there were a lot of positive elements. The first thing, the 12 tribes came together to form one people. Scattered, they were weak. United, they became strong. They became strong under one king, first under Saul, and then under much mightier King David. The 12 tribes together became one nation. So they have the awareness that we are the people of God. And this land is ours. This belongs to us. We are together. This oneness, this strength of the tribes. So these people became aware, conscious of the people of God. A consciousness of being the chosen people of God. Again, the positive aspect of this monarchy is they had a centralized rule. There is somebody who is responsible. There is someone to whom you can turn in need, time of need. As someone who will protect them. Someone who will care for them. A centralized rule. And the king had a standing army. So this is somehow scaring of the invaders. Not only scaring of adventurous invaders, but also protecting and expanding their own territory. A standing army that on which the people of Israel could depend and count on. They could sleep without being frightened by the invaders. So the army kept watch over them. The army kept the border secure. And the army expanded the borders. So the next is the expansion of the borders, and they become almost a kind of an empire. The territory of David was so vast that it comprised many other nations around them, from the Mediterranean to Euphrates. So the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham, was totally occupied during the time of monarchy. And thus, Israel became a prestigious nation, a nation that could stand on a par with the Egyptians and Assyrians and Babylonians. People who were slaves in Egypt now have become partners of Pharaoh, so much so that Solomon could marry the daughter of Pharaoh. They have grown up in stature and prestige. And it is during the monarchy that the history of Israel began to be written. David had his secretaries, and Solomon continued to keep the documents. And it was a time when they collected all the oral and written traditions about the history of the people, their history of wanderings, their history of encounters with God. All this God experience in the history was collected, put together, and they started writing the history. And there we have the first draft of the Bible. You call the Yahwist tradition that started during the time of David and Solomon. The history was being written. And it's the beginning of the formation of the writing of the Bible. Even more important, the construction of the temple. They had a central place. The temple was constructed by Solomon. David wanted to construct the temple, but Solomon completed it. A wonder of the world where people could come together. So it's a kind of magnet attracting the entire nation, keeping them together as the people of God. And the worship was systematized. There was constant worship in the temple. Again, the messianic expectations. The rule of David was so great, and the people started realizing that he is the promised son of Abraham, through whom the blessing would come. But then comes the prophecy of Nathan to David about the coming Messiah, that we can see in the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, the first prophecy concerning the David's son. And again, this is also the emergence time of the emergence of prophets. It was during the time of the kings that prophets came, great prophets, as we have already mentioned, like Amos and Hosea and Jeremiah and Isaiah. So it is through these prophets the history of salvation was led ahead, and the realization of God's nature, God's character, God's will became clearer. So all positive elements. But at the same time, there were also a number of negative aspects to this monarchy. The first thing that strikes us is the loss of independence for the people. They lost their rights. When the people were in tribes, they had their autonomy, tribal autonomy, and they had their family courts. Now the entire legislature, judiciary and executive powers are taken away from the people and concentrated in the hand of the king. So they are powerless. They are powerless because the power has been taken away from them. The emergence of various classes that takes place during the time of monarchy. King becomes the most important. If you put the king on the one side of the balance and the entire nation on the other, king would be more weighty, heavier than the entire nation. The whole nation is for the king rather than the king form being for the nation. The whole nation belongs to the king, it was said. It was during this time the different classes, rich and poor, ruling and ruled, emerged. The emergence of classes and also the beginning of exploitation. For example, Solomon was a great king, but he was also a great exploiter. If you read the story of the building of the temple and his palaces, we see how difficult it was for the people, the time of the king. And that's how, at the end of Solomon's rule, after his death, the people rebelled. In the first book of Kings, chapter 12, verse 4, the entire people cried out in one accord, the people who had come to appoint or acknowledge the new king. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke that he placed on us, and we will serve you. So that was monarchy, the first stage. A lot of positive elements. At the same time, the people became enslaved, so to say. A great nation, a rich nation, a powerful nation, but the greatness and power and wealth were concentrated in the hands of a few. And the vast majority were reduced to extreme poverty and powerlessness. And how did it go in the next stage? We'll see in our next reflection. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending kings to protect the people and sending your son as the messianic king who came not to be served unto but to serve. Thank you for the lessons you teach us through the success and failures of the kings. Enable us to draw useful lessons for our lives, our political lives, and our religious lives and personal lives from the experience of the people of Israel during the time of monarchy. We thank you for sending us your prophets to guide us on the true path. Enable us to listen to them, open our hearts and open our eyes to see you working in our lives and calling us always to follow you through your Son. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.